The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. We rejoice in the Christ of God. The Christmas gospel appointed for each Christmas morning is from John chapter 1. I'll read from the popular review of the Wartburg Project. This is what we spent our time on all of last year as I was translating this, and now it's been through several reviews by Dr. Brug, by retired Professor Kuski, and other pastors as well. This is verses 1 through 14 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. By Him everything was made. Not one thing was made without Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not extinguished it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as an eyewitness to testify about that light, so that everyone would believe through him. He was not the light, but he came as a witness for the light. The genuine light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, yet his own people did not accept him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They are not born of blood, nor of the impulse of the flesh, nor of a husband's desire, but they are born of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen his glory, glory belonging to the only begotten Son who came from the Father's side, full of grace and truth. The Gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. To thee my heart I offer, O Christ child, sweet and dear. Amen. In the name of the Word, who became flesh, dear hearts aching for grace and truth. One of the things I love about the Bible, which impresses me the longer I study it in whatever language that may be, is the way the Holy Spirit inspired his holy writers to anticipate the arguments that mankind would make against God. The greatest scholars, the greatest mind this world have ever produced, are all anticipated by the Holy Spirit. And the little kids say, well, Pastor, come on. God can read our thoughts. That's right. But God can also read the thoughts of people who don't yet exist, who haven't even been born centuries before it happened. And the scholars who deny this are cowards. They read each other's works. They fill the libraries with all sorts of books about the Bible. But to get into the Word and read it like a child, just objectively, without all your biases and your lies, and everything that's been heaped on top of that, oh, that's beyond the mind of man. That would take a humble heart. God knows how to get there too. To bring humility to every heart, the Word became flesh. The year was AD 325. When I say AD, I don't mean CE, Common Era. I mean Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. In the year of our Lord, 325, in the city of Asia Minor known as Nicaea, modern Turkey, they have a different name for it, but still very recognizable, in that city of Nicaea, the Church of Christ met in council from all over the Mediterranean world because there was a man who claimed to be a Christian, who had gathered a great following behind him. His name was Arius. And by his very cruel and vicious persecution of Trinitarian Christians, he almost wiped out the Trinitarian church. He claimed to believe in God and be a Christian, but denied the eternal divinity of Jesus the Christ. The church met, studied the Bible. This was nothing new. They were not evolving doctrine as they went. They studied the scriptures. They found that the scriptures give to him divine names, divine characteristics, divine works, divine honor. And they wrote the Nicene Creed. This little sermon has four parts. They're not written in the worship folder today, but you'll recognize them. You know the source from the Nicene Creed. And you know it because we say it again and again as we celebrate the Holy Supper of our Lord. There's no way that Jesus could mean it when he says, "This is my body, this is my blood," unless he is the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all-present, eternal God. To give us his body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine, he has to be God. God does not lie. With God, all things are possible. That's what the angel said to the Virgin Mary. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh, and we see here in this gospel for Christmas morning the way the Holy Spirit anticipated Arius centuries before he was born. He wasn't even living yet to spread his lies. The Holy Spirit of truth told how the Word became flesh. Did you catch that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. By him everything was made, and not one thing was made without him. You right away understand that this Word must be a person who is God and was God in the beginning, has always been God, because it says he was God, and it speaks of him as a separate person who is still God. What a mystery. How the mind could struggle to grasp that and yet never quite get there. Only by faith can we receive this. But the Word is the eternal God because by him everything was made. He's the creator. He therefore cannot be a created thing. Everything was made by him. And just in case some bright, intelligent mind would come along to prove how he's smarter than everybody else in the world, the Holy Spirit added another statement right behind it so that no lie could be squeezed in there. By him everything was made, and not one thing was made without him. He is God from God. When it says he was with God, it doesn't use the usual Greek words for being with God. This precision of the Greek New Testament, even the Koine Common Man's Greek, is amazing. For instance, they have a separate word for with, where you could be with people in an airport where they're all strangers. That's the word sin. There's a word meta for with, which means you're with people that you know and love, like you're out with the family at a restaurant or worshiping together with each other. Meta doesn't use either of those words here. He uses a very uncommon word, which we translate with because we can't quite grasp it in English. It means literally toward. God from God. God toward God. What is it like when you turn toward someone you love in trust and innocence? And I remember it most from one of our babies. in the hours after birth, lying in her mother's arms, and they just kept looking at each other. They just kept looking at each other like there's no one else in existence. That's pros toward. The Word was with God, toward God, looking at God in family love of the Son for the Father and the Father for the Son. It is what you see in that stable where Mother Mary cradles the baby Jesus in her arms, and they are with each other as she looks at him and he looks at her. How do you run from that, O stubborn heart of man? How can you run away in fear when he's with us? The Word became flesh, God from God, and light from light. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not extinguished it. Now, there's a word that we really struggle to translate. It's katalambano. It literally means to take down. I picture a wrestler trying to take down the darkness, is trying to take down the light to overcome it. But all of that is all wrapped up in that, and you need to use a word that means taking down light. So maybe extinguish is the best we can do. Hard as the darkness has tried over all these centuries, the stubborn mind of man, the power raised against Christians, and still to this day, the light lives on. The light still shines. And it shines into the darkest places of the world, into the darkest hearts, into the most stubborn minds, into the places where you and I really hurt. A few weeks ago, my youngest sister and I were talking about how blessed we are to know the Lord at times like my stepfather is going through right now with cancer, his struggles, and yet he is triumphing in faith. He knows he does not have to take on all sorts of heroic medicine to try to extend the days a few more hours or whatever. Because God could take him today. It doesn't have to be from cancer. It could be from anything else. Our times are in God's hands. What a blessing that the Word became flesh so that we would have this light in our darkest times. So after talking about the triumph of our stepfather, when I got back to Minnesota, my sister Ramona sent me an email. She said, I remembered our good friend Bev, who was beside herself at choir practice, thinking and saying to me, I have to get home. Gary is there, sick and with dangerously high diabetes. And what if something happens to him while I'm gone, enjoying myself at choir? I put my hand on her arm and calmly said, Bev, your being home or not will not determine when Gary goes to heaven. God already knows the exact moment. And it doesn't depend on you being there or not. She settled right down, peaceful. Within a few months, she was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. She lived only a few more years. Gary, her husband, is still alive, and Bev is in heaven. God knows. The Word became flesh. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. In the gospel account of John, he doesn't mention himself by name. He always refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. So in this fourth gospel account, there's only one gospel, but the fourth gospel account, when he says John, he means John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as an eyewitness to testify about the light, so that everyone would believe through him. He was not the light, but he came as a witness for the light that is true God from true God. The genuine light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, yet his own people did not accept him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They are not born of blood, nor of the impulse of the flesh, nor of a husband's desire. They are born of God. True God from true God. How good are you at speaking truth even to yourself? We tend to really lie to ourselves. I'll give you an example. When I'm on my way to church, I'm in a hurry. I don't like it when somebody rushes to pull out in front of me and then goes 5 or 10 miles below the speed limit. So I'm always looking for ways to get in that lane, to get around them, get ahead of them, and get to church because I have work to do. They don't have to work today. And nothing burns me worse when there are 2 or 3 cars in front of me and that slow poke that's been holding everybody back has forced everybody over into the lane that I wanted so I could get around her or him, whatever it was. And then when the light turns green, the one that was going so slow has to step on it and make sure out in front of everybody else. Why does that bother me when everybody else does it? But when I do it, it just seems so right. How good are you at speaking truth to yourself? There are times, in all honesty, when it can be months later, sometimes years later, when it finally clicks, usually in the wee hours of the morning when my defenses are down, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? What was that all about? And this is why most of the men that I know marry strong women, so that you can hear truth whether you want to hear it or not. And yet you go back to the garden. Ladies, you go back to the garden. Adam blamed God and he blamed Eve. But she wouldn't admit she was wrong either. The serpent made me do it. How good are you at speaking truth to yourself? How could God ever get through to these stubborn hearts? His fellow Jews rejected him. His own did not receive him. The Word became flesh, lived among them, did miracles in front of them and to them and through them. And they would not believe. But all those who would accept the Word made flesh and would receive him, take him to heart, to them he gave this right, this authority. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He gives them the right to become children of God. You know, it's easy to be stubborn and to hold out against God when you're healthy and your heart is working and the bills are paid and everything's fine. But when the day comes down, when you meet your Maker, what will you do in the end? See, today is the day of grace. Today is the day to give in. Say, God, you're great. God, you're good. God, I thank you for the Word made flesh. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Finally, when we get to verse 14, the Holy Spirit inspired John to tell us who the Word was, unmistakably clear. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, glory belonging to the only begotten Son who came from the Father's side, full of grace and truth. We don't know exactly what only begotten means. There's nothing in creation that we could point to that say to say it's like that. All you can do is go to the scriptures, like in Psalm 2, where God says, I am your father, today you become my son. Say, you are my son, today I become your father. In eternity, Christ was begotten of the Father as his son. What does that mean? I don't know. But that's what the scripture says. Why would I think that I could figure out everything about the Creator when I'm a creature? I don't have to fit God into my little mind. He came down to this earth and brought humanity into himself when the Word became flesh, when the Word dwelt among us. Some of you may remember the year Y2K. All the scare going on. It was the year 2000. And the children's Christmas service that year was based on John 1, verse 14. I found out much later that the service was actually written by our friend and fellow pastor Don Patterson and Chris Giebert from Texas. And that's a reason for hope, Don Patterson. We'll hear more about a letter that he sent to our district president come Sunday when we talk about Anna and Simeon in the temple. But that's for Sunday. But Pastor Patterson and Chris Giebert wrote this beautiful children's Christmas service, and Gary and Sandy Rasmussen's children were small at that time, so if you remember them. And we put a manger scene up here in the altar area, and over it was a tent. And to get the point across from Scripture in this passage, I put up two words, the Hebrew from the Old Testament, shakan, and the Greek from the New Testament, skenao. Both are translated, he dwelt among us. Both really mean he tented among us. Tented, what's that about? Well, all the Jews knew. There was, I think it was the third of the annual festivals when the entire nation had to be involved. And it was called the Feast of the Tabernacle or the Feast of Tents. It was like a national campout. Everybody had to leave their home, build booths or shelters, and live outside for a week and celebrate the fellowship that they had as family together with God. It was a national tailgate party. The Feast of the Tabernacles. And the word that's constantly used for that tenting is shakan. And the translation in the Septuagint was skenao, the word for tenting here. The word became flesh and tented among us. See, God has allowed us to see his face in the face of that baby. God made all his fullness dwell in the Christ child. Again, I don't know how this can work. But he says it's true. That's not partly God there. That's all God. With the Father and the Holy Spirit. 100%. And we have seen his glory shining in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know how. But look at the baby. The Word became flesh. God from God. Light from light. True God from true God, begotten, not made, and tenting among us then, so that we can be tenting among him in eternity. It's the same word that this holy writer John uses in Revelation. In probably one of your favorite passages, especially if you've had to go through some times of sickness, illness, death, and difficulty in the family. In Revelation 21, John the evangelist was inspired to write, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling, the tent, of God is with men, and he will live, he will tent with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. A year after that Christmas service, we were sitting together in a Bible class. Someone asked me, what was that Greek word for tenting again? And before I could remember it and say it, little Samuel Rasmussen, a third grader, said, skenao. In the card that they sent us for the 25th anniversary, we still remember skenao, tenting. The Lord has his ways for children of all ages, because the Word became flesh. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That, my dear friends, is the focus for New Year's Eve. For now we rejoice. We rejoice that the Word became flesh. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.